So, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 today. New start, same God. New start, same God. In Joshua chapter 1, the chapter that we are considering today, it deals head on with the mindset of our very fast-moving, ever-changing, disposable culture. For we live in an age of sell-by dates and best-befores. Never mind the fact, whether we like it or not, that our society has changed dramatically, socially, culturally, economically, within the space of these last 12 months. If ever there was a time to delve into these 24 chapters of Joshua, and we're not going to look at all of them over these next few weeks, but certainly some of them, we're going to glean wisdom from our lives, lives lived out in this ever-changing world that is right now. As I already said, it's a bridge book, and for us, this is a bridge between what has happened and what lies ahead of us as the people of God in this land. That's why we've entitled this series, New Start, Same God. For the theme of Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, if you've got it in front of you there, is big change. Have a look at it together. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and so on. The death of Moses. The book of Joshua begins with an end. It focuses on a funeral. And in terms of leadership, it first of all introduces us today to a change of face. A change of face. The book is called Joshua, but it starts with Moses. The Moses whose life dominates the first five books of the Bible, that great pillar of the Pentateuch, Moses. And Moses' life is monumental. In the preceding chapter, if you were just to flick back, it tells us that back in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, have a look there. It says, since then, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses. Everyone revered Moses. Moses, the prophet and leader that set the standards for every other prophet and leader who followed on after that. Do you remember who Moses was? I'm sure the boys and girls know something about Moses as well here today. Moses was born as a Hebrew and a Hebrew slave family, dramatically saved by God in his childhood. Remember those bulrushes? And even being sent in that little ark that was made for him and rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. But then he went on to deliver his people from slavery out of Egypt. He battled with Pharaoh. He contended for God's people. Having been with God on the mountaintop, Mount Sinai, he even offered his life at one time because God was going to wipe out all the people of Israel. But he said, no, because of their sin, take my life instead. Moses was their leader, the leader above all leaders. In fact, the only one who comes close to comparison to Moses is Jesus himself. And whenever Jesus walks this earth, people often thought, is it like another Moses or Elijah? Moses has been this towering figure, casting this huge shadow over the Exodus. And yet, we find that Moses is mortal, just like the rest of us. Moses dies before God's people enter the promised land. And that is why we're reintroduced to Joshua. Look at verse 1. Joshua simply introduced, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He was always known as Moses' assistant. He was always the sidekick. Now, don't get me wrong, Joshua was not a random choice. This wasn't a snap election that caused an upset and suddenly Joshua ends up leading the people of Israel by mistake. Verse 1 clearly tells us it was God's choice. But here's some things I wonder, did you ever think about? Came to me fresh as I thought about Joshua this week. Did you realize that Joshua was one of only a handful of survivors amongst the Israelites who reached the promised land, who'd actually been born in Egypt? He was only one of a handful of people. In fact, he was only one of two men. We don't know how many ladies, but he was one of only two men who made it from the land of Egypt into the promised land. Joshua was, we read, a firstborn son. Think about that for a moment. His name means salvation. Yeshua means salvation. And if he was the firstborn child in the family, it meant that his life, and I want you to picture this for a moment, his life would have been endangered the night of the Passover. As he sat there in the home that night, He was totally reliant on the blood that was painted on the doorframe, that innocent lamb and its blood, to save his life. Because that night he heard the screams of the families all around Egypt as their firstborn sons dropped dead. Dum, 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 dum. Hundreds of thousands of them all around Egypt that night. Firstborn son, doesn't matter whether you were 2 or 22, 10 or 80. If you were a firstborn son that night, if you did not have the blood of the lamb on your doorframe, you died that night. Joshua would have remembered all that went on. And this poor, wee, innocent, spotless lamb and its blood being paid, and that saved his life. He remembered it as clear as anything. The Egyptian friends he played with out round the parks, they weren't there the next morning. They were dead. They were gone. Because their families did not paint the blood on the door frame. If he closed his eyes, Joshua could still feel the warmth of the hugs and the trickle of the tears as his mum and dad embraced him first thing the next morning. He had survived when hundreds around were planning funerals for their firstborn son that very next day. Those months and that memory had opened Joshua's eyes to the power of God and the plagues and the weakness of Pharaoh. And as they journeyed towards the promised land, Joshua, we read, had served as a soldier. He battled the Amalekites. And having proved that he could be trusted by Moses on numerous occasions, he then became Moses' full-time servant, accompanying Moses up the mountain to receive the law. And then along with Caleb, he was one of only 2 spies out of 12 who returned from an undercover mission into the promised land of Canaan with a positive report. And whilst the rest were discouraged by the size and the strength of their enemies, Joshua and Caleb reported that the promised land was a good land. It was a land worth going to. They were not blind against the giant obstacles that they were to face, but it did not rob them of their faith in God. Joshua stood in a minority that day. He risked his life. It was 2 of them against the other 10 who said, no way can we go in there. Him and his friend Caleb said, it's going to be tough, but God's with us. We can do this. And as a result of the people's faithless failure not to believe the 2 of them, it meant that for 38 years, they spent the rest of their time wandering around the desert whenever where they needed to get to was just over there. 38 years wandering around the desert. Imagine the faith he must have had for those years to know that one day, someday, that good land that he had seen would be their land. 40 years he waited. 40 years as a servant of Moses, knowing what he had seen. He was one of only 2 who had seen it. He knew what was there. And for 40 years, he had to maintain his faith in God that he would get there. 40 years of hurt, knowing that that very real hope was in front of him, but he had not yet had the chance to experience it. And you know what? Some of us in 1 year, in 12 months, have lost our place in God's great plan. We've let our minds wander. We've been distracted by all sorts of things and facts and figures and media coverage and opinions here and opinions there. And we've lost our way. Some of you sitting here have lost your way big time in the faith because you've gone here and there and you've let your mind go there and there and there. But here was a man for 40 years, knew where he wanted and needed to be, but didn't get there. And you see, Joshua's called a successor. Moses called on God to give the people a new leader, and God appointed Joshua. And in Numbers 27, you can read about his installation, if you like. And for those years, known as the servant of Moses, but now we see God's spirit in him. Hands are laid upon him at a service of worship, and he becomes the leader designate for the people. God's man over God's people. Joshua's humble, faithful service for 40 years. 40 years, spirit-filled, humble, serving as a sidekick, always a second in a command, not seeking the spotlight, rather serving under authority. Oh, how we could do with hearing that today too. Not demanding our own rights, as so many of us have done over these months, or pushing his own agenda, or ramming his opinions down other people's throats, rather humbly, meekly, serving, loving God's people. Even though they thought differently from him, he still served them. His God was great enough, grand enough, big enough, faithful enough to serve. Worth every ounce of sweat and obedience, worth every day of those 40 years in the wilderness. That is why the Lord was able to direct them in verse 1, Joshua, don't wait and weep for Moses. Bury your dead and then get on with it. Deaths and disasters don't change that. Calendars and dates and ages and leaders and expectations and schools and jobs and jabs and lockdowns and rules and responsibilities and family life all might fluctuate again in 2021 or beyond. But what enables you to cope with change? What enables me to cope with great shifts in our lives? We might never understand why, but God's people are never asked to understand why. Nowhere in the Bible are we asked to understand why. But God's people are always to live on promises, not explanations. Did you hear that? Because that's really important. God's people are expected to live on promises, not explanations. People love to have an explanation for everything these days. Mr. Google is most of your best friends, whether you're diagnosed with something or you're wanting to know, you just Google it. That's our first thing. Instead of relying on God's promises and in prayer and handing it over to him. Awaken up, people of God in La Comfort today. Stop looking for explanations and start relying on the promises of God that are yes and amen in Jesus. Change of face. But secondly, we see about a promised place, don't we? Look at verse 2. The Lord said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all his people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I am about to give them. So if Moses dominated Israel's leadership for 40 years, then this distant promise lived with his people for hundreds of years. It was only 40 years that they waited to get from Egypt to there. But this had been in the minds of God's people for hundreds of years. The word land is mentioned 87 times in the book of Joshua. But the land, the thought of this new land, happened way before that in Genesis 12, verse 1. When God plucked Abraham out of nowhere and said, Abraham, go from your country to a land I will show you. 800 years they'd been waiting. To cross the Jordan, the promise of the ages, now lay before them. And verse 2 tells us, go over this Jordan, into the land I'm giving you, to the people of Israel. Verse 3, every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. Then the confidence, Joshua rallies the troop. Look at verse 11, you're to pass over this Jordan and go to that place, take possession of that land the Lord has given you. Verse 13, the Lord your God is providing you a piece of place of rest and will give you this land. Verse 15, take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. With those words there left in little doubt, this land is theirs. With these words, they're left in no doubt that the land across the Jordan will be theirs. And did you notice verses 2 and 3? This land is going to be God's gift to them. They didn't earn it. They were to receive it. A promise that had seemed doomed when in slavery in Egypt, distant when disobedient in the desert, a dream when they were distressed and brokenhearted. It was a promise they felt, almost they thought was broken, but they've said now, God is assuring them, it's always been yours, but now's the time. It's always been yours, but now's the time. But just as Joshua was named the Lord saves in the Old Testament, his New Testament namesake, Jesus, well, he comes in the same way, doesn't he? He comes humbly. He came as a servant. He didn't seek the spotlight. He came not to be served, but he came to serve. He came not to a throne, but he went to a cross for his people. We read in the Bible that he had no home, no place to call his home. But his powerful sin-atoning victory against life's ultimate enemies of sin and death and Satan took place at that cross in order to pave the way for his people to enter a whole new life. Like people in Joshua's day, so now in the reign, so now in the rule of Jesus. That's why this is the bridge book. This is so much to say to us today as those who live as the Yeshua, the Jesus people. This gift is ours to receive. It's as certain as his death and resurrection and every promise that he's already made. But we don't have complete fulfillment of it yet. Well, what do I mean? Well, just as God's people waited all those years to enter the land, so as Christians today, we are saved, yes, but we are still to be saved. In other words, in the interim, until we get to heaven, the ultimate promised land, there will still be many things to fight in our lives. There'll be rebel sins. There'll be evil in our hearts. But whoever we are, whatever our struggle, past, present, or future, Jesus is the assurance of our salvation that no one can pluck us from his hand. We are citizens of that other place. We mightn't be there yet, but we belong to heaven. And to know that in Christ Jesus our Lord, we are safe as well as being saved. No matter what confronts us in life, or no matter what robs us of life when that time comes. Let me urge you, if you're someone who has slipped away from this dependence upon Jesus, or has never depended on this Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection, trusting in this Jesus means that nothing will ever be able to separate you from that love, not even at death. Whatever is broken in you today, or whatever is broken with you, nothing shatters the covenant love in Jesus. His love is death-defeating, hope-inspiring. It is salvation, full and free. Like the land, it's God's gift to us on offer today. None of us deserve it, but all he says to us is, take it. Won't you receive it? Won't you enter into it? God's promises are prompts, not pillows. It's not, look what I've done that will get you into heaven. But rather, it's look what he has done will get us to heaven. God's promises move us on and shake us out of our complacency, all of which lands us thirdly and finally today with an unstoppable, unchanging grace. There may be a change of face. There might even be a change of place. But that does not shake the vibrant, awe-inspiring, life-giving, enemy-defeating dynamic of, first of all, God's presence. Have a look with me very quickly. Verses 5, 9, and 17 tell us that on three occasions. So I will be with you. So I will be with you. And I will be with you. Verses 5, 9, and 17. Those five simple words, I will be with you, were spoken once to another excuse maker. Ask anyone but me kind of chap. Do you remember who first made the excuses? That's right. It was Moses, wasn't it? Back in Exodus chapter 3, when he was called to face Israel and Pharaoh. And you remember when Moses had messed up and ended up for 40 years in his own wilderness out there? The same God gives the same promise. Moses has died now, but the Lord hasn't changed. The God of Moses is still Joshua's God. The God of the palace of Egypt, the God of Moses, the God who helped them step across the Red Sea, the God who helped them all those years through the wilderness, the God who rules lovingly, personally, powerfully, longingly for his people, hasn't changed. And three times, not only does he say, I'll be with you, but look at verses 6, 7, and 9. He also says to Joshua, because of this, you can be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. He is to be strong. Verse 9, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, you might be sitting here in the comfort day thinking, well, jolly good for Joshua. God's with him. It's okay for these Bible chappies to know God and realize that he's with them. But what about me? How can I know that? I'm just plain Jane or ordinary Joe in the pew, just about to head back into work tomorrow. What's in this for me? You know, I've got A-levels to worry about. I'm not sure what's going to happen with my GCSE. What about me? How do I know that God's going to be with me? I'm in the middle of lambing around the farm, or I'm without work, and I have been for months, and I feel very discouraged. I'm fed up and frustrated, David. I haven't been out of the house for months. How can I know that this is for me? What difference do these words spoken 3,000 years ago to a guy about to engage in a river crossing in a battle have anything to do with me sitting in the comfort here today? Well, it's very interesting that this very promise reappears most famously in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There's absolutely no mistaking it. It's the same idea on the screen there. It reminds Christians that in the battles we face, our battles are not going to be against Jericho or the men of Ai or the Amalekites, but our daily battle for contentment and our daily desire for more. Do you see it on the screen there? God really gets you in the comfort today. He really understands you. Do you see what he says? He says, I know what distracts you. You're after security and wealth and hope and an assurance that everything's going to be all right. You're after all this, and he knows your hearts. He knows what reassurances you need. He knows that a lack of contentment in their lives is all about our homes, our families, our jobs, our circumstances. We are to stop in our tracks and hear God's word to us. Not from a distance, but standing right before us today, saying, you either believe it or not. You either rely upon me or not. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Some of us sometimes stand in church and sing at the top of our voices, Christ is enough for me. But is he really? Is he? Or Christ is enough for me when I sing it in church, but actually on a Monday morning, that medication I'm on, or that money I'm hoping to get through from the sale of that piece of land, or that job I've got lined up, or that GCSE that I'm about to get under my belt, or that A-level that I want to do, or that course I want to do, or whatever, whatever, whatever. Is Christ enough for you? He's told us, I will never leave you or forsake you. So the challenge for us in each of our lives today is either we believe or we disbelieve. Or is he only with us in the nice times? There is nothing more essential for the people of God to hear that God needs to continue to repeat and knock into our thick skulls as I'm with you. I need to hear that today, friends. I'd never walk into a pulpit on a Sunday morning ever again. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am all that you need me to be for you. I am your all in all. Joshua knew it. Joshua had seen it. Joshua had experienced it over years of obedience and dedication. He had proven him over and over again. And so have so many of you. You've proved him over and over again. He was with you then. He'll be with you now. He'll be with you next week. He'll be with you next year. And God's unstoppable, unchanging grace is seen and known only when we're dependent on God's word. It's one thing to say to someone, be strong. It's something else to enable you to actually do it. Joshua, you see, wasn't a soldier by trade. He fought when it was required, but he was actually a leader. He was a spiritual leader. Now he was about to lead people into conquest. So how should he be prepared? I wonder if I was to ask you, how are you to prepare for the hardest moments in your life? Are you to read up on it? Yes, you should. The Lord equips them not with a book and military maneuvers. He doesn't hand them the top 10 tips for surprising the enemy. He doesn't hand them a book on Napoleon's greatest hits. He was not lectured on pincer movements and how an army should work. No, look at verse 7. He says so clearly, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. The law of God was given for one reason. It was to make us wise. Some of you might even have that in the footnotes of your Bible. My Bible at home has that. It's a footnote to say it's to make you wise. Do not turn to the left or turn to the right. The phrase successful means to act wisely. To be successful in Bible terms is not some health and wealth gospel light teaching. Live like this and God will bless you with whatever you ever dreamed of. No, that's nonsense. You'll drive the car of your dreams, or your ingrowing toenails will disappear, or COVID-19 will never touch your house, and you'll triumph over every battle. No, that's not what's being said here. Bible success is being wise in God's word. Godly wisdom gives us a true perspective on a mixed up world. It comes from the mouth of the Maker. This book helps us to live in the face of death and disappointment. It is God's unstoppable and unchanging grace that's gifted to us. And Joshua is told, verse 8, look at verse 8, meditate on it. The Hebrew word means murmur on it. Now, I usually don't do an awful lot of cooking at home. But when I do, I love using a slow cooker. I love just to bung it all in and wait and see what comes out. That approach, you know, you throw the chicken in early in the day, you lob a few herbs and spices and add a bit of flavor and you hope it stews, it marinates all day. It's different from a fry. It's different from going and get a McDonald's, just slap it in and won't get it down you. No, this marinates in it. And that's what it says here. If you're a Christian today, you're to marinate or stew in God's word continually. To meditate on it, to mutter it, to hold it in your mouths, so that in the days and the hours, whenever things are tough for you, it literally seeps out of your pores. It literally squeezes out of you at every point because you've been in God's word for so long. For Joshua, the demands of troop deployments and military tactics, I don't have time, he says, maybe to stop and meditate on this, but the Lord says, Joshua, that's where wisdom is found. Don't just meditate on it. Be careful to do it. The things we read are not to remain up here, but they're to take arms and legs and we're to actually get on and do it. Some Christians tell us we make too much of the law, that we're in a new era now, that we're free. But friends, God's law gives us wisdom. God's law makes us wise. God's law saves and secures and satisfies us. We see in the law a father who cares deeply for his children. Like when I say no or be careful to my family, it's not because I want to stop their fun, but it's because I love them and I want to keep them safe. That's why God gives us his law, because he loves you and he wants to keep you. Therefore, when we read God's law, we see what he is like. He's God for us, not against us. Friends, if we saturate ourselves in God's book, it will change you and inspire you and challenge you. And above exam results and sports achievements and music grades and promotions and engagements and weddings and parties and pregnancies or windfalls or winning, this book gives us success. Because as we journey with Joshua over these next few weeks, there will always be new conflicts for us to face in our lives. There'll always be new hurdles we've got to jump. There'll always be decisions we've got to make. For the Christian, it's a whole series of new beginnings almost every day we wake up. But Moses had gone. There was a river to cross. There were battles to face. But here we've read in Joshua 1 today, even through a change of face, with a promised place, we see God's unstoppable and unchanging grace. And in the rest of 2021, I guarantee for some of us sitting here today, there may be elements of change, obstacles that will leave you feeling weak or disgruntled or worried or wounded, but let these things ring true and go deep in your heart, that the Lord's faithfulness does not hinge in your achievements, however gifted you might be, nor does it evaporate in the face of funerals or daunting challenges to cross, but rather entering into this new phase of life, we do so with confidence that the Lord our God really is with us. Might be a new start, but we've got the same God. Amen.